as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. To you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Oh, I long to worship you. Oh, how I long to worship you. Well, we thank you, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, for giving us that strength and that motivation to be able to worship and pray, even as that last song, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon me and the Spirit of the Lord is in my soul, I will sing like David sang, and I will dance like David danced, and I will praise like David praised, and I will pray like David prayed. So many people are not reluctant to be enthusiastic about football games and basketball games and baseball games and hockey games and soccer games and all those things, and have very little enthusiasm in their worship at the throne of grace. And I know that some traditions are rather quiet, but there are just times where people need to kind of bust out of their traditions and be able to raise their hands, raise their voices, take a deep breath, and sing unto the Lord and shout out the victory. Thank you, Lord, today, on this first day of the week, Sunday, January 15th, 2017, that we can shout out to you. We got a firm grip on a new year and a new opportunity. Changes of our habits to better habits, the habits that you would have us to have. Thank you for leading us and guiding us as we now look into the Word of God. Everything we need to know about life and godliness. Some things historically that are going on. Big things in a very short time. Probably one of the biggest events in the history of the world in Washington, D.C. And we know that Washington, D.C. is not the center of the world. We know that Washington, D.C. is not Jerusalem. Every eye should be looking at Jerusalem. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. We know that Jesus, when you do return, you will return to the Mount of Olives from whence you departed. You won't be coming to Washington, D.C., to Pennsylvania Avenue. Although we certainly do believe, Lord, that you're inhabiting our nation, and you will show up there, I am sure. And that shaking that's begun in this country would become a great awakening from a shaking to an awakening. Thank you, Lord. Glory to your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Sometimes as we look on calendars and are reminded of different events that have happened or different birthdays of famous people or things that certainly are noteworthy. Tomorrow, the 16th of January, 2017, Anno Domini, Year of Our Lord, has been declared to be Liberty Day or Freedom Day. And so today I want to look at a couple of historical aspects along with Scripture concerning some of the things in the history of America that when we talk about religious freedom. It's actually been declared Religious Freedom Day, and back in 1984 with President Ronald Reagan, that he made those declarations. We've just now, and in this week, of course, we'll also be celebrating Sanctity of Life Sunday coming up next week, and there's been the March for Life, and so many things going on, kind of hard to keep up with them all. Kind of hard to get to them all, obviously, and participate, so thankfully, there are people that have gotten out to do these things. But on June 12, 1776, this was introduced, called the Virginia Declaration of Rights, which of course most Americans probably are not aware of the fact that the Virginia Declaration of Rights was one of the contributing factors towards our Declaration of Independence. And it was presented by George Mason at the Virginia Convention in the Capitol in Williamsburg. It was unanimously adopted. And of course, any of us who have ever been involved in any kind of civic organization, board meetings, or any of those things, anything that's unanimously adopted has, in my estimation, the touch of the miraculous on it to get everybody in a place of unity and agreed, of course. And we probably can think about the book of Acts, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when they were all in one room, in one place, after a period of time, and they came to a place of unity, and only the Holy Spirit could have done that. So I think that happens also in, we'll say, civil government or any gatherings of people. So this is what this Declaration of Rights had to say. Quite a number. I'm not probably going to read all of them, but I want to read at least the preamble and a few of them. There are actually 16 parts to it, and I'm going to read certainly the 16th one. A Declaration of Rights made by the representatives of the good people of Virginia, assembled in full and free convention, which rights do pertain to them and their posterity as the basis and foundation of government. And of course, always when you see that there was an intention for what they were doing to not only be for themselves, which, as it says here, which rights do pertain to them and their posterity. They were doing something not only for themselves, but for their children and their children's children. That all men are by nature equally free and independent, and have certain inherent rights, of which, when they enter into a state of society, they cannot, by any compact, deprive or divest their posterity, namely the employment of life and liberty, with the meaning of acquiring and possessing property, and pursuing and obtaining happiness and safety. And certainly you can see that those have very similar connotations to the beginning of the Declaration of American Independence. That all power is vested in and consequently derived from the people. That magistrates are their trustees and servants, and at all times amenable to them. And of course, if there was ever a time, and as we're about to have an inauguration of our 45th president in America, I'd like to read this to them and remind them, we don't belong to you, you work for us. Okay? You're a trustee, you're a servant, and you're amenable to us. In other words, we are not turning ourselves over to you to be owned by you. We are giving up of some of our power that's vested in us. And of course, this is very reminiscent of the 10th Amendment. The government is, or ought to be, instituted for the common benefit, protection, and security of the people, nation, or community, of all the various modes and forms of government that is best, which is capable of producing the greatest degree of happiness and safety, and is most effectually secured against the danger of maladministration, and that whenever any government shall be found inadequate or contrary to these purposes, a majority of the community hath an indubitable, unalienable, and indefeasible right to reform, alter, or abolish it, in such manner as shall be judged most conducive to the public weal. Of course, once again, this is very reminiscent of the Declaration of American Independence. Those things that are said there. And of course, when you read it and think about what it really means, and hey folks, you ought to think about this. Because when you look at that and say, how far have we strayed? That it appears that our elected representatives aren't really trying to represent us. They're trying to control us. They're trying to keep us sort of hemmed in and hemmed up so that whatever that they want to do, they're able to do it. And of course, that was predicted by people like James Madison. Number four, that no man or set of men are entitled to exclusive or separate emoluments or privileges from the community, but in consideration of public services, which not being descendable, neither ought the offices of magistrate, legislator, or judge to be hereditary. And of course, we know that means that there are no titles of nobility in America. Everybody has an opportunity to join in, regardless of what their family heritage is or isn't, and that we're not setting up a peerage. Now I'm going to jump to the end of this because I also want to read Thomas Jefferson's declaration as well. I'm going to go to the 13th point here, that a well-regulated militia, composed of the body of the people, trained to arms, is the proper, natural, and safe defense of a free state. That standing armies in time of peace should be avoided as dangerous to liberty, and that in all cases the military should be under strict subordination to and be governed by the civil power. The military juntas, if you will, of places like South America, or I suppose even Cuba, Fidel Castro, pose a great danger to liberty because at any point in time, that leader gathers together a well-equipped military to move against the people. When, of course, we see in the beginning of this that a well-regulated militia, which basically means well-trained, composed of the body of the people, trained to arms, is the proper, natural, and safe defense of a free state. So that's all that's required for a free state. But the issue becomes, then you have a vested interest. You're not a mercenary, so to speak. You're not paid to do it. It's a vested interest. And I think there are many Americans today that don't seem to have much of a vested interest in their country. They may take their paychecks, but they don't really have that vested interest. That no free government or the blessings of liberty can be preserved to any people but by a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue, and by frequent recurrence to fundamental principles. That is huge. That no free government or the blessings of liberty can be preserved to any people but by a firm adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue, and by frequent recurrence to fundamental principles. And that's a lot of what's going on, and of course, as we know, coming through the campaign cycle we've just been through, and Donald Trump saying, let's make America great again. Well, the question is begged there, well, how do we do that? And of course, it's stated right here. It's stated right here that frequent recurrence to fundamental principles. That's one of the reasons why I generally describe myself as an originalist constitutionalist and say, let's go back and read what it says. We've forgotten what it says. Let's go back and read it and go back to the original principles. Because those principles are sound and solid, and there are no better principles, I think, than those things. And so when we look at, even in our personal lives, and we look for a personal, not only a revival in our country, but we make the statement, okay, have you had a shaking from the Lord lately? Well, the Lord wants to awaken you, and what does he want to awaken you to? A firm adherence to justice in our personal lives, and moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue. Now, what would happen? I mean, that's sort of like tightening your belt, you might say, on the governmental level of saying, okay, these are the axioms of your administration, President Trump, Vice President Pence, and all the people you're bringing in. In fact, maybe the questions need to be asked of all the people that are being considered for cabinet positions. Well, what's your adherence to justice, moderation, temperance, frugality, and virtue? And of course, your frequent recurrence to the fundamental principles. What do you think about that? What's that going on in your life? What are you talking about, most of them would say. Now, in the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, of course, we have just been looking at that Virginia Declaration of Rights. But in the Virginia Statute for Religious Freedom, which was drafted in 1777, was not introduced into the Virginia General Assembly until 1779, and it was introduced by Thomas Jefferson in the city of Fredericksburg, Virginia, on January 16, 1786, the assembly enacted the statute into the state law. Now, listen to the way it begins. An act for establishing religious freedom. Whereas God Almighty hath created the mind free, that all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens, or by civil incapacitations, tend only to beget habits of hypocrisy and meanness, and therefore are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion, who, being Lord, both of body and mind, yet chose not to propagate it by coercions on either, as was in his almighty power to do. Now think about that. We have had all kind of things said about Thomas Jefferson, who drafted this, and what is he saying here? the plan of the holy author of our religion, who being Lord, both of body and mind, yet chose not to propagate it by coercions. In other words, not to, people can't be forced into worshiping the Lord. Because if they were forced by governmental involvement, and of course the idea of the separation of church and state, what actually would come from that? I mean, the idea, we want to encourage people to do it, but if we try to force them to do it, what actually does it bring about? It brings about hypocrisy, injustice, a certain meanness, and of course, can you force somebody into that situation that they're not going to revert? And I'd like to go back to what we had read by George Mason, to the final paragraph, 16, after having read this preamble, if you will, that religion, or the duty which we owe to our Creator, and the manner of discharging it, can be directed only by reason and conviction, not by force or by violence. And therefore all men are equally entitled to the free exercise of religion according to the dictates of conscience, and that it is the mutual duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love, and charity towards each other. Now, the misunderstanding that's come down the pike over the, is that all religions are equal. And any religion, no religion, whatever else. But when you go back to these foundational documents, as we had said, that frequently we need to have the recurrence of going back to those fundamental principles, we'll read this again. It's obviously establishing in America a biblical Christianity, but not by force, by, shall we say, entreatment, and certainly not making it so that any religion comes in and has equal standing with faith in Christ. And that's where we're at today. That's made it, I mean, actually in the fact of the last 8 years under the Obama administration, where atheism and Islam has gained tremendous ground by holding true biblical Christianity back, making it almost seem illegal, in some cases making it illegal. What has that done for our country that's been better? According to what the founding fathers, and reading these two, and of course most people look at Thomas Jefferson as the founding father without realizing George Mason was part and parcel with the drafting of the understanding of a lot of these principles that ended up in the Declaration of Independence, particularly, you know, the First Amendment, that the impious presumption of legislators and rulers, civil as well as ecclesiastical, who being themselves but fallible and uninspired men, have assumed dominion over the faith of others, setting up their own opinions and modes of thinking as the only true and infallible, and as such endeavoring to impose them on others, hath established and maintained false religion over the greatest part of the world and through all times. That's been the scariest thing, is that many of these civil and ecclesiastical leaders have believed themselves to be infallible. Yesterday, in the closing prayer in the meeting that I was doing, I read from George Washington's 1789 farewell address. And the interesting thing is, he was basically asking the people to forgive him for any errors that he was aware of doing, and any errors that he wasn't aware of doing, saying, as a man, I'm bound to be fraught with error. I did my best, but I made a lot of errors. And so why would we want to put people in such an absolute position knowing that they're frail and knowing that they make mistakes, even the best amongst us? That to compel a man to furnish contributions of money for the propagation of opinions which he disbelieves as sinful and tyrannical. And of course, doesn't that cover, as we're now in the week of looking at Roe versus Wade, we're being forced to support Planned Parenthood and forced to support abortion, forced to support homosexual marriage, transgenderism, and all this other stuff, by saying, you know, if you believe in that, then make your voluntary contributions. But you can't force the rest of us who don't believe in that, because that's an unwarranted tyranny. That our civil rights have no dependence on our religious opinions any more than our opinions in physics or geometry. Now, I could read this whole thing, but it's certainly, just draw your attention, folks, to this and get a hold of it and read it. There's so much to it. It's so important. So, as I said, tomorrow, celebrating religious freedom, because on January 16, 1786, the statute on religious freedom was enacted by the Virginia legislature, and it's the basis of Religious Freedom Day. We look at members, for example, of the first federal Congress who drafted the Bill of Rights in 1789. They built on what we've just been talking about with George Mason. Declaration of Rights, 1776, and Jefferson's statute in establishing the First Amendment's guarantee of religious freedom. So the question we have to ask ourselves, in our own country, established by Christians as a habitation for the Lord, how is it that we've come to the place now where we're being pushed to the back of the bus and our religious freedom is being taken away? But of course, as we have learned today, folks, nobody can keep you from worshiping the Lord when you want to. You can break out and sing anywhere when you're walking down the street, when you're sitting in wherever it is, get your Bible out and read it. I think about somebody like Representative Frederick Muhlenberg, who's the Speaker of the House, who oversaw the process in that chamber concerning these declarations. He was a Lutheran pastor. He's one of the two signers on the amendments ratified by the states and added to the U.S. Constitution in 1791, the Bill of Rights. So, some of the things that we need to be doing this week, encourage you to pray for religious freedom to be valued in public life and exercise those things. Be it enacted by the General Assembly that no man shall be compelled to frequent or support any religious worship place or ministry whatsoever, nor shall be enforced, restrained, molested, or burdened in his body or goods, nor shall otherwise suffer or on account of his religious opinions or belief, but that all men shall be free to profess and by argument to maintain their opinion in the matters of religion, and that the same shall in no wise diminish, enlarge, or affect the civil capacities. So we're asking God this week to soften the hearts of judges, elected officials, public servants to the plight of those or being harassed because of their deeply held beliefs. And of course, I want to remind you folks something that I've said I don't agree with people tattooing their body, but if you're going to get a tattoo, put this one on there. These are my strongly held Christian convictions. That's powerful, very American, and certainly very constitutional. It's interesting, since 1993, every U.S. president has declared January 16th to be their Religious Freedom Day, calling upon Americans to observe this day through appropriate activities in homes, schools, and places of worship. So let us recognize the unique time to be grateful to God for our freedom of religion to America. An inalienable right granted by who? Not by man. By the Lord. The Lord has given us these rights, but also protected in our U.S. Constitution and Bill of Rights. And that's what, of course, government's purpose is, according to what we read in the preamble of the Constitution and also in the Declaration. Now, I want to look at Scripture today. Obviously, no time of worship is ever legitimate in my mind, unless, of course, we go and we study Scripture. So let's today take a look at John chapter 8, because we're talking about religious freedom, and we don't want to get the idea that religious freedom is just a guarantee of the Constitution. It's the Lord's guarantee. It's a fairly lengthy chapter, and there are some very familiar passages of Scripture in this chapter that I'm sure that all of you are familiar with. In particular would be John 8:32. Of course, in the Bible of the Pilgrims on the Mayflower, John 8:32 says, it's the Geneva translation, "And shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So when we're thinking about religious freedom, we certainly need to consider the fact that the Lord gives us religious freedom. It's not a gift of man, it's a gift of God. You can choose not to worship Him. You can choose not to study His Word. You can choose not to believe in Him, even though He believes in you. And I can certainly say that's a bad choice for somebody to make, but you can make that choice. And I do not support any kind of legislation to force you into that. But at the same time, I do support legislation that protects our religious freedom. In John 38, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is not our father." Jesus said unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Well, let's go back to the first verse here in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, and I'm going to read through. I'm going to do your reading for you, and you follow along. "And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them." Yes, Jesus, teach us. "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and set her in the midst, and said unto him, 'Master, we found this woman committing adultery, even in the very act. Now Moses in our law commanded that such should be stoned. What sayest thou therefore?' And this they said to tempt him, that they might have whereof to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground." And while they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, Let him that is among you without sin cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being accused by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even the last. So Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself again and saw no man but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have that light of life. Let me stop there for a moment and think about what we've read in terms of religious freedom and those religious freedom declarations by Thomas Jefferson and George Mason and our own declaration. They were very familiar with this passage of scripture of what Jesus was saying, that I am the way, that I am the light. So why would they do anything to make sure that that truth wasn't disseminated in this country? They wouldn't. Just seems like right now, those that are atheists and those that are universalists and those of all kind of other religions say, you know what, it's time for us to get a bigger chance to grow. And the way to do that is to take biblical Christianity and the truth of biblical Christianity and chain it up. It's like saying, okay, if we take the best horse in the race and tie the back legs together, that horse is not going to be the best horse in the race anymore. Or the best runner hobbling. And then other people will get a chance to get the feeling of what it is to win a race. But of course, did they really win? So back to John 8 at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou hearest and bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And if I also judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is that Father of thine? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor the Father of mine. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father of mine also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, can ye not come? Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he say, Whither I go, can ye not come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So when we're looking at religious freedom, we must always endeavor to have that religious freedom to be able to make that very statement of John 8:24. Ye shall die in your sins, for except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So true religious freedom in America is being able to proclaim that from the housetops, being able to proclaim people aren't forced into believing it. But we have to have the freedom to be able to say it. And even if we didn't have the freedom to say it, we still have to say it. So we're going from a shaking to an awakening. Maybe you've been getting a shaking, saying the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and shaking you up, people. Saying you need to say these things. You need to say them publicly. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same thing that I said unto you from the beginning. Hey, guys, haven't you been listening? I've been telling you who I am. You don't want to accept it. You don't want to face it. And of course, the ultimate denial that people go through, they hear it over and over again, but they want to deny it. As if to say the truth goes away because you don't accept it. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And the things that I have heard of him, those speak I to the world. They understand not that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, by the way, that eliminates the universalist, Unitarian kind of belief, doesn't it? Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, as I spake these things, of course talking about his crucifixion, death and resurrection. For he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, because I do always those things that please him. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could say that in our own lives, people? I do always only the things that please the Father. That's a great objective, and if you're still writing your list for the new year, put that one down on there. Then said Jesus to the Jews, which believed in him, If ye continue in my word, ye are verily my disciples. And of course, made the differentiation between Jews at the time that believed in him and obviously Jews of the time who didn't believe in him. And ye shall know the truth, verse 32, probably one of the more famous verses in all of Scripture. And the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never bound to any man. Why sayest thou, then, ye should be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And think about this. We have lots of people in our society today that, oh, I'm free to do this, I'm free to do that. No, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. So though you may have civil freedom, so to speak, and though you may have seemingly religious freedom, but are you using that freedom in the way that needs to be used? And of course, what Jesus is saying here is, you can have this transient physical, civil kind of freedom, but you're still a slave to sin, and only I can set you free from that. You can be locked up in the jail, and the jailer can put the key in the lock and get you out. But you're still not free when you're bound to sin, because only Jesus can set you free there. Verily, verily, I say unto you that, verse 34, that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If that son therefore shall make you free, and if you're writing it down, if you're highlighting it, make sure that you highlight this. If that son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Want to talk about religious freedom? That's one thing. But you want to talk about soul freedom, so to speak? John 8:36. If that son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I remember very well studying some poetry in college. And I remember reading Lord Byron. I liked him. And one of the things I remember so well of reading poetry by Lord Byron was, four walls a prison do not make. And I suppose he must have been a Christian and understood that, you know, you can be locked up in four walls, and yet you're not a prisoner. Your body's a prisoner, but your spirit is not a prisoner, for the very issue of John 8:36. If that son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. And this is one of the classic examples of, if you kill the messenger, maybe the message will stop. Well, folks, I got news for you. In our personal lives, if the Lord is trying to get that message to us, killing his servants is not going to stop the message. The message will come. And thank God for that. Verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. So people are replicating and working out the things that they've learned about sinful living, because they haven't spent much time with the Heavenly Father to have a change of ways. And of course, as we talked back a couple of weeks ago about New Year's resolutions being a resolutionary and recognizing that you got to come up with new habits, not just making a resolution. I'm not going to do that anymore. Or I'm going to do this instead. So they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And of course, as we read in Galatians about Abraham, it was accounted unto him as righteousness because he believed God. The God he didn't even really know told him, you leave Ur of the Chaldees and I'll tell you where to go. No road map, no GPS, just get on the road and pay attention. And by the way, folks, nobody's too poor to pay attention. So I hope you're all paying attention right now. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is not our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye go about to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? Ye do the works of your father. Then said they to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, which is God. Therefore Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, then would you love me? For I have proceeded forth and came from God. Neither can I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my talk? Because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of the father ye will do. He hath been a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no such truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, then speaketh he of his own, for he is a liar, and the father thereof. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And of course, most of us have experienced the rejection by those we love and others when we've told them the truth as best that we know it. And some people, I suppose, would say, if I reject the truth because I don't believe in it, then it doesn't affect me. And as I've used as a prime teaching parable, you can reject gravity all you want, but gravity believes in you. Which of you can rebuke me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's pretty frightening, even as people that we have known and in relationships. The people that are not willing to accept the truth of God, but they're accepting the eventualities of the devil. And of course, what would happen to them if they did believe? And we know, if they were to believe, they would be saved. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. If I told you a lie, would you believe that? I guess that's a scary question. And some people, because they're not willing to believe the truth, then they're open target for believing a lie. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you have dishonored me. And I seek not mine own praise, but there is one that seeketh it and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a man keep my word, he shall never see death. That's a precious promise, and of course, seeing you shall not see death in the part and parcel of what's involved with death and judgment and hell. And of course, there are many that do not believe anymore in an eternal punishment. And of course, in not believing in the eternal punishment, I guess they don't believe in eternal reward either. Then said the Jews to him, Now know we that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. That's a pretty significant statement, because they're basically saying, we don't believe any of these things that you're talking about. We claim to be Abraham's children, but we don't believe that. And I'm sure many of us have gone through that with our own family. If a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. I'm not sure I fully understand what that means, but I can tell you whatever it means, I want it. And thou greater, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, who makest thou thyself? And Jesus has been telling them, and they don't want to accept the fact, yes, I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than the prophets. I am the one the prophets have foreseen coming. I am the one the prophets, like Isaiah, as we read in 5, 9, 11, and different parts of Scripture there, even in Isaiah 33:3. Yes, Jesus is the one that has been prophesied as coming. Okay, you've been waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled, and now that it's being fulfilled in your very sight, you can't accept it. Oh, human nature, what it is. Jesus answered in verse 54, "If I honor myself, mine honor is nothing worth. It is my Father that honoreth me, whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his word." And I am exhorting all of us to endeavor in our lives a better habit, if you will, to know the Lord better, according to his word, according to spending time with him. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And remember, Abraham was looking ahead to the coming of the Lord. He believed, and of course, as we read in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11, it was accounted unto Abraham as righteousness because he believed God. He hadn't seen it. These things hadn't happened. We're looking back at the cross. Abraham was looking ahead, saying, "I believe there is a Redeemer." Just like Job saying, "Though yet he slay me, I believe my Redeemer lives." That's tremendous faith on their part. Just the same for us as saying, okay, we're believing in the second advent, the second coming. That's a tremendous faith to believe that. But it's not as tremendous a faith in a sense as Abraham, because Abraham had not seen the first advent. He hadn't seen all those things, but in his heart, he believed God the Father. And in his obedience to God the Father to do what the Father had told him to do, that increased his belief. And it's the same message for us today. If you've had a shaking in your life, well, now it's the time for a great awakening in your life. And of course, as Jesus said in verse 36, "If the Son shall make you free, you should be free indeed." So if you're looking at your freedom right now, and of course many people, including many of our Christians, are putting such high value, if you will, on a big change on the first day when Donald Trump's going to reverse all the executive orders of Barack Obama, that suddenly that'll be a great new freedom for us. But the truth of the matter is, folks, and anyone that's listening to this, if you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, if you have not listened to what Jesus has said here, and let him make you free, because you really want religious freedom, it doesn't come even by the Declaration of American Independence or Virginia Declaration. All those things were delineating. What were they delineating? They were trying to put, in a sense, in civil government form, what Scripture tells us. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not that thou art a Samaritan and has a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye have dishonored me. And I seek not my own praise, but there is one that seeketh it, and judge. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews to him, Now know we that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death. I thought greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, mine honor is nothing worth. It is my Father that honoreth me, whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar, like unto you. But I know him, and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And he passed through the midst of them, and so went his way. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 59, reading from the Geneva translation. And folks, is it a surprise of some of the things that happened to us in this day when we look and we read this, of what happened to Jesus, the very people that he came to save, the very people that he reasoned with, want to stone him to death and claim that he's got a devil in him because he's telling the truth. And today there are people who think we have the devil in us because you have the audacity to stand up and tell people the truth about what they're doing. Don't give up. Continue to do it. The Lord will help you. So you've had a shaking. Our country's had a shaking. Our country's had a reprieve. Let's turn this shaking into an awakening. That's where it really counts. The shaking can be an awakening. And don't forget to be able to quote considerably to people John 8:36. So actually 32 and 36. Ye shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free, and Jesus is the truth. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, no matter what happens on this earth. Father, we thank you for your word and the glory of being able to study it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us, and especially, as so many will often say, but what do we do? Okay, this is what the need is, but what do? You will lead us and guide us for the steps of a righteous man or order of the Lord. Thank you. That every tongue that rises up against us will not stand. And that we will have the glorious opportunity to realize what religious freedom really is. We already have it. And no one can ever take it away from us when we realize that religion is our responsibility with you. Thank you. Praise your holy name. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.